Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are back to our study of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Normally, when we study the Lord's Prayer, we look at it as an example of the ideal way to pray, and it is certainly that. But in our study, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer from somewhat of a different perspective. It's not only as an example of how Christians ought to pray, but we're looking at it as a call to action. Jesus was not simply teaching his followers how to pray, he was teaching them how to act. He was teaching us what we should do, how we should live out the Christian life. One writer put it this way: as image bearers, I am to reflect my Creator through me. All should see the one in whose image I have been created. That means that if his name is to be hallowed, I need to treat it with respect. If his kingdom is to come and his will is to be done, I need to know what that looks like and how to do it. I need to figure out what his will in heaven is so that I can replicate it on earth. If I want my daily bread, I need to use my time, talent, and treasure in order to be able to have that bread to eat. And then he adds this: we can't pray this prayer and then sit on our hands and wait for God to make it happen. Isn't that what we often do as Christians? We pray and then we sit on our hands and say, God, it's all up to you. In the Lord's Prayer, God is issuing a call to action for us to join him in what he is doing on this earth. Now, over the last several Sundays, as we celebrated Palm Sunday and then Easter, we took a little break from our study of the Lord's Prayer. So this morning we're back in Matthew chapter 6. And I would like to ask you to stand and to repeat it, to pray it with me. Would you stand together, please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated, please. Today we are looking at verse 12 of this prayer that says, forgive us our debts, sometimes our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who trespass against us, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, when we studied verse 11 some weeks ago, and verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread, I made the comment that verse 11 and the prayer for food is probably the most familiar statement in the Lord's Prayer to most people. The statement that we have here in verse 12 is probably the most difficult statement of the prayer. The prayer is asking God to forgive our sins. That part of the prayer isn't so difficult. We want God to forgive our sins. We're thankful when God forgives our sins. We're happy when God forgives our sins. It's the next statement that is difficult for us, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Well, let's begin by looking at the meaning of the verse. There are two things about verse 12 that I want to bring out this morning. One is what it does not mean, and the other what it does mean. So what does it not mean when we pray as we forgive our debtors? Now, it's important for us to understand that there are two different types of forgiveness in the Bible. One is referred to as judicial forgiveness. That is the forgiveness of our sins. God's judicial forgiveness was accomplished at the cross when Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins, or as Paul writes, the just for the unjust. Judicial forgiveness began at the cross, but it was applied to your life when you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were justified. That's a judicial term, a legal term. You were judicially forgiven. All of our sins were forgiven at the cross on the basis of judicial forgiveness. We will not suffer eternal punishment for our sins, although our sins very well can affect us in this life. When we pray, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, we are not asking God for judicial forgiveness. That has already taken place in your life if you are a child of God. This prayer is addressing our need for daily cleansing. Forgive us our debts. Do you recall at the Last Supper? This is recorded in John chapter 13. At the Last Supper, when supper had ended, Jesus rose and he tucked his robe up and probably tucked it in a belt that went around his robe, and he began to go around disciple by disciple and wash their feet. It was everything was good until he came to Peter. Do you remember what Peter said? Let me read to you from John 13. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" That's an incredible statement. He says it, "Lord, really? Really, God? Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." The picture here in John 13 is of a Jewish person who has gotten up in the morning and they have bathed and they are clean, and then they have been invited to go to the home of someone for a dinner. And so they put on their Sunday best clothes, a robe, and their sandals on their feet, and they walk down a dusty Jewish road. They would be clean when they got there, except for their feet. And if they were going to that meal at someone's house, it was customary for the host to have a servant. Generally, I'm told, the lowest ranking servant in the household, who would be at the door with a basin, and I don't know if they use Dove soap or not, and a towel, and he would bend down and he would remove their sandal and he would wash their feet. Have you ever washed someone's feet? I'm not talking about the baby's mom. One of the most moving services I was ever in was a service in which a mission organization who served all of the missionaries, a vast majority, I should say, of the missionaries in the Caribbean, delivering mail. Now, that doesn't sound like a real spiritual ministry, but believe me, the missionaries think it is. When they don't receive mail for weeks after weeks after weeks, and Then a little plane flies in and unloads the mail packages. And the head of the ministry, which is based in Venice, Florida, who had just come as a new head of the ministry. The man who had founded it was older, retired, and a new man was brought in to run the ministry. And he wanted to emphasize to the missionaries, we are your servants. We are here to serve you. And I happened to be teaching that week, and I did not have a class on Wednesday evening, and so I went to the missionary prayer meeting that night, and that man got up and spoke, and then he asked one of the missionaries to come to the platform and sit on a chair, and he knelt down and removed his shoes and his socks and washed his feet. We don't practice foot washing as some of our brothers and sisters do, but it's not a bad idea. I have a feeling that if someone knelt down before you to take off your shoes and your socks, and you had not been warned about this ahead of time, and so your big toe was sticking out of the hole in your sock, and you were concerned about, well, my feet might be a little sweaty and smelly, that you would be like Peter. Really? Are you going to wash my feet? Not going to happen. But as Peter and the others would come to a home, a servant would remove their sandals, and they would wash their feet and dry their feet and put their sandals back on, because they laid on sofas around a table, and so your head was in proximity to someone else's feet, and their head was in proximity to someone else's feet, and you wanted to make sure they were clean. But somehow this was overlooked at this meal. At least it appears that way. Or had it happened, Jesus still was going to wash their feet to show his servanthood to them. Now Jesus took this custom and he applied it to our spiritual lives. We know that from verse 7 of John 13, where it says, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter protested, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know it." You will understand. Peter, you don't understand it right now. I'm going to wash your feet, but there's going to come a day you will understand what this means. You see, the disciples thought that this was just like a servant coming to wash their feet. But Christ had a deeper meaning, and that deeper meaning was spiritual in nature. Peter had been bathed, he had been cleansed of his sin. But as he went through life, just like as we go through life, there are those daily sins that attach to our feet. And he needed to be cleansed of those. And that is what Jesus was talking about here in the Lord's Prayer when he instructed us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." We don't need to be forgiven for our sins in order to be saved. That was taken care of when we confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But we do need to be forgiven of the sins that come into our lives every day, the anger that comes up, the lust that comes into our lives, the bitterness, the gossip, the hatred, the conflicts. This type of forgiveness is often referred to as parental forgiveness, because it's like a parent forgiving their child when they break one of the family rules. The child was your child from the moment they were born, from the moment of conception. They were your child. And they broke the rule. They didn't clean their room. They didn't do their chores. They talked back to mom. They were not thrown out of the family. They just needed a little dusting up. They needed a little forgiveness. And so when we pray this prayer, we are not asking for judicial forgiveness. We are asking for parental forgiveness for those sins that come into our lives for which we need cleansing from the daily dirt of our lives. Now, secondly, what it does mean. And here we're looking at the second part of verse 12. As we forgive our debtors. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. One of the unique things about this verse in the Lord's Prayer is that it is the only one that is expanded on, and you see that after the prayer in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very simply, this prayer teaches that when we come to God seeking forgiveness for our daily sins, the forgiveness that we seek from God is linked to the forgiveness that we extend to others. Just as an aside here, let's pause just a moment. How would you like God to be as forgiving with you as you are with other people? How would that go? Jesus said that we are to pray, Lord, forgive my sin in the same way I forgive sins. How do you forgive those who have sinned against you? Now, there are several ways you could answer that question. You could say, well, I don't forgive them and I'm going to get even. Contrary to the text. Or you might say, I forgive them, but I will never forget what they did. Well, contrary to the expression, forgive and forget, unless you are approaching the age where you become senile and you forget everything, you're not going to forget when someone sins against you. But there's a difference between not forgetting and not forgetting with malice. And so one way to respond to this is to say, I will forgive, but I will never forget what they did with malice. Another way that you might answer the question is, I forgive them completely. One commentator made this observation. He said, if there are those we have not forgiven, when we ourselves pray for forgiveness, then practically speaking, we are asking God not to restore a right relationship with us after we've sinned. Think about that for a moment. If there are those we have not forgiven when we go before God seeking His forgiveness, then practically speaking, we are asking God not to restore a right relationship between Him and us after we have sinned. Lord, forgive me just like I forgive. He goes on to say, to emphasize the importance of restoring broken relationships with our brothers and sisters, Jesus states that asking for God's forgiveness for one's own sins, all the while withholding forgiveness from someone else, is not only bizarre but hypocritical. We cannot possibly walk with God in true fellowship if we refuse to forgive others. We cannot possibly walk with God in true fellowship if we refuse to forgive others. How many of us have refused to forgive someone who has sinned against us, and as a result, we are not walking in fellowship with God? I think it's a sad commentary on the Christian life that many Christians think that they are okay with God. Excuse me. They They think that they're walking with God, but they aren't, because they do not have a forgiving spirit, and they don't even know that they are not in fellowship with God. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I think one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, and we all need to ask this question, and that's the question, why do we find it so difficult to forgive? I want to think with you about the difficulty of forgiving. I think most of us find it difficult, depending on the severity of the sin against us. We often find it very hard to forgive. Why? Why is forgiving so difficult for us? Well, it's because I think we confuse forgiveness with other things. Let me give you three things that forgiving is not. And then I want to add a fourth thing at the end of this. Number one, forgiving is not condoning. When someone sins against us, we struggle to forgive them because in our minds, we think that if we forgive them, somehow we are condoning their actions. We are saying, what you did is okay. I'll excuse you. I'll tolerate your behavior. You see this, for example, when a Christian, referring to someone who has sinned, either against them or against another person, says things like, well, they couldn't help it. Well, that they've always been this way. It's just who they are. That's condoning their sin. But you can forgive someone without condoning their actions. In fact, if their actions were sinful, it would be wrong to condone those actions. But we are still to forgive. Secondly, forgiving is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is absolute. It's what God requires of us, even if the other person does not repent of their sin. There's a big discussion, and you will find Christians on both sides of this. On one side, they say, well, you're under no obligation to forgive until the person repents. Their repentance triggers your forgiveness. On the other side are those who say, you are to forgive no matter what. I don't find in the Bible where it says the other person must repent before you forgive, and not in the Lord's Prayer for certain. Reconciliation is bringing two parties together who have been hostile against each other and establishing a sense of peace. And in the area of forgiveness, it requires both parties to change. One to confess their wrongdoing, the other to forgive the wrongdoing. Now, sometimes there will be reconciliation when both parties obey the Word of God. But when the offending party refuses to confess their sin, it makes reconciliation impossible. And in fact, there are times when it is better to forgive a person and let them go their way and never achieve reconciliation. That does not remove your responsibility to forgive. It simply means that you can't force the other person to do what they should do, but refuse to do. The third thing that we associate forgiveness with is trust. Forgiving is not reestablishing trust. Those two things are not the same. When sin is grievous enough, trust may never be restored. Perhaps trust shouldn't be restored. You can still forgive. Now, let me add a fourth reason that we struggle with this area of forgiveness, and that is simply we are human. Being human means we are spiritually weak and we are in a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle, and we sang about the spiritual battle this morning, the spiritual battle that we are in is not only against the forces of evil, it's against our own spiritual weaknesses. Paul described that in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." And that sin that dwells in us and that we struggle against on a daily basis tells us that the person who sinned against us doesn't deserve to be forgiven. It tells us that we should not forgive them. And our own humanness, being weak in the flesh, keeps us from obeying God and forgiving others. And so we struggle. Forgiveness is difficult, but it is not impossible. Now, I want to turn here and take this idea of forgiveness in a little bit of a different direction. And I want to talk to you about the joy of forgiving. That might sound strange to you, but both secular research and spiritual teaching point out that there are benefits to forgiving another person. Let me read to you from some secular research that has been done in the area of forgiveness. Research has shown that forgiveness is associated with a range of psychological, social, and physical benefits, including improved mental health, reduced stress, improved relationships, and better physical health outcomes. Studies have even shown that forgiveness has a positive impact on academics, lower blood pressure, better sleep, and less anxiety. If you suffer from any of those things, maybe you need to think about who you need to forgive. According to the president of the Templeton World Charity Foundation, he said that research that they have funded validates the science behind forgiveness. Here's his quote. "It helps the people who are doing the forgiving. It helps inside your own skin." Even secular scientists have seen the benefits of having a forgiving spirit. On a non-spiritual level, there is good reason for you to practice forgiveness. You should practice it because it's good for you. But even more importantly, forgiveness will impact your spiritual life. It will impact your spiritual life to the detriment if you do not forgive. It will impact your spiritual life to the benefit if you practice forgiveness. So let me give you some of the spiritual benefits of forgiving that will bring joy into your life. Number one, it builds your relationship with God. Back to verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When we forgive others, God forgives us, and our relationship with God is strengthened. It is built up. But when we refuse to forgive others, our relationship with God is adversely affected. We are no longer the recipients of God's forgiveness. One writer put it this way: to be sure, an unforgiving spirit is a serious sin and should be confessed to God. Just the fact you have an unforgiving spirit, that's the first confession that needs to be made. He goes on to say, if we have unforgiveness in our hearts against someone else, then we are acting in a way that is not pleasing to God, making our prayers and a proper living relationship with Him difficult. God will not hear our prayers unless we also show ourselves ready to grant forgiveness. Now here's the benefit. We can find forgiveness. Forgiveness is possible, and forgiveness builds our relationship with God. And there is nothing more valuable to the Christian than having a close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Another spiritual benefit for forgiving is that it builds other Christians. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Now the context here in 2 Corinthians is a young man that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was living in open sin and sexual immorality. And the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, his first letter to them, that they were to discipline him. They were to put him out of the church. He said his sin is so terrible that even the ungodly people don't approve of it. And so the church was to put him out. But bear in mind that repentance, the purpose of repentance is to restore people to fellowship. Now, between the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, this young man had repented, apparently. But the church did not take him back in. And so Paul, here in his second epistle to the church at Corinth, wrote that they needed to forgive him so that he wouldn't be overwhelmed by his sorrow. You see, their forgiveness was to be a healing agent in his life. It was to build him up spiritually. And when you and I forgive someone, we are having a spiritual ministry in their life. And if they respond appropriately, as this young man did, then it will build up that other Christian. Thirdly, it protects you from Satan's attacks. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." You see, when you refuse to forgive, you are giving Satan an opportunity to take advantage of you. He knows when you have an unforgiving spirit, and he will use your unforgiving spirit to make you spiritually stagnant, to make you spiritually unproductive. But having a forgiving spirit will protect you from his schemes and from his attacks. You see, there are joys associated with forgiving. The joy that comes from knowing that your relationship with God is on solid ground. The joy that comes from knowing that you have had a fruitful ministry in the life of another believer. The joy that comes from knowing that Satan is not going to be able to use your unforgiving spirit to defeat you. You and I have been called to action. And the action is very simple: forgive. Many years ago, a woman in my previous church asked me if I would go with her to visit her elderly mother, who is a bitter, unforgiving woman, who professed to be a Christian. The basis of her bitterness and her unforgiving spirit was that her son-in-law had taken a gun and shot her daughter in an attempt to kill her. And she had been seriously wounded. The daughter, who had been shot and wounded, was the woman who asked me to go visit her mother. She had forgiven her ex-husband. For his crime, he spent years in jail. But her mother never could forgive him. And as a result, she had become a bitter, unforgiving person. And I took the word of God and I shared with her how God wants us to forgive. And her statement to me was, "I don't care what the Bible says, I will never forgive him for what he did to my daughter." Every one of us have a choice. When we have been sinned against, we have the choice to forgive, as Jesus taught. Or we have the choice, like this woman's mother, to hold on to our bitterness and our anger and refuse to forgive. The call to action that God has issued to us is to be forgiving people. Is there someone in your life who has sinned against you, and their sin against you was so grievous, so harming, that you have struggled to forgive them? And you have yet to come to that place in your life where you can say, "I will forgive." Are you willing to change that today? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Would you pray with me this morning? And I feel led to ask this morning if there are those among us who are struggling in this area of forgiveness. Someone has hurt you terribly, and you have yet to forgive them. It does not mean that you have to let them back into your life. Sometimes you need to draw boundaries. It does not mean that you condone what they did. What they did was sinful, and we never condone that. It does not mean that you necessarily have to reconcile with them, for it might be better for you to stay away from them. What they do is between them and God, but what you do is between you and God. And this morning, you would say, "God, I will forgive. I will put away my bitterness and my anger and my hostility and my desire for that person to get what they deserve, and I will put them in your hands." Mary and I were talking about this yesterday, and she reminded me of something she heard that I've heard in the past, And that is that forgiveness is simply putting that person in God's hands. Let God deal with them. Surrender them to God. And I would like to pray for you this morning. You would simply say, Pastor Steve, I'm going to forgive. Would you pray for me that I'll have strength to do that? Would you just slip your hand up very quickly and take it down? Is there anyone here this morning? You say, I'm really struggling in this area of forgiveness. I want to forgive. Just put your hand up. Father, I have to believe that in a group of this size, there are some. Whether or not they lifted their hands today, there are some who are struggling with forgiveness. Lord, in your gentle, kind, merciful way, speak to their hearts. Bring them to a place where they can put that person in your hands. For the word of God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be forgiving people. Lord, help us to desire our relationship with you to be strong and healthy more than we desire for that person to get what they deserve. And so, Lord, forgive us for our unforgiving spirit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.